Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here and good to have you online. My name is Pastor Jeremiah. I'm really privileged to be here. I serve as a church coach in our district with 130 churches, and I get the pleasure and the privilege to travel around to work with our churches. And friends, let me remind you, now more than ever before, it's time for the church to rise up and be more than just a building, to be the message of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. And what a privilege it is that we have to come together in person or online and dive into the Word of God this morning. It's always a pleasure for me to be able to speak to congregations, but even more so to be able to talk twice in a row, to actually be invited back. No, I'm kidding. Usually I am. But to do a kind of a part two today. Now, here's a question I have for you. Has anyone ever seen the show Nailed It? Have you ever seen that show? You had that next slide there. It looks like that. Nailed It. Ever seen that show? Yeah, it's basically a show where they bring people in. They bring just average people like you and me. They bring them into the studio, and they make them bake and decorate like professional desserts, like what, you know, a professional cake maker, cake boss would do. And so they give them, like, you know, this professional thing, and they say, go ahead and make that. And then the people who don't know what they're doing, they don't have any skill in that, they give it their best shot. It often looks like this, right? And then inevitably, you know, they do the big reveal, and then they say, nailed it, right? Nailed it. Like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what the other picture looks like, right? Take this next one out, right? They show back and say, oh, nailed it. And, you know, and it's become kind of this statement where, you know, you totally mess up. It doesn't look anything like what it's supposed to look like, but guess what? You own it. Right? You say, I nailed it. Of course, you know, they didn't nail it at all. And it's this idea that, you know, I took a swing and I missed. Ah, I nailed it. Well, we're talking today, next slide, about representing Christ. Last week, we talked about presenting Christ as the King of our lives. Like, you know, he's not an add-on. He's not this product that we consume, but he's a king that we follow, that we worship. We talked about how he's the way, the truth, the life. You know, he's proprietary. He's the only source of freedom, we talked about. The one to offer the real cure of forgiveness that the human soul so desperately needs. And if you missed that message, I invite you to go check it out online, because it really is the part one, the precursor to what we're talking about this morning. Because as we spoke about last week, what you know about Jesus, you pass on to others. And what Jesus are we passing on to the people around us? How are we, as Christians, representing Jesus in Devon in 2020? Is Jesus a, you know, a right-winged evangelical? Is he a cosmic genie who gives us whatever we want? Is he this disappointed father or this angry policeman? Is he Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one that we worship, the one that we follow, even when he leads places that are scary, even when he leads places that are hard? And this morning in our talk, I want to shift gears a little bit and ask this question. So what is the outcome for following Jesus? Like, what's in it for somebody who decides, yeah, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus? Like, what does a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ even look like? Because, you know, we know that anyone can decide to follow Jesus, right? Anybody can. There's not a class that you have to take or a license that you have to get before you sign up to be a Jesus follower. Like, you can just say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. You can just pray a prayer and say, Lord, I believe in you. You're the Lord of my life. And guess what? You're in. Like, that's how easy it is. That's how accessible it is to become a follower. But then what happens? Like, once you say yes, then what? Like,
Like, what is the ultimate goal of a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it? Many will say, well, it's maturity. You know, it's spiritual maturity. You know, okay, what is that? What does that mean? Like, unpack that for me. Well, it means to look like Jesus, right? It means to look like Jesus. Well, okay. Well, what does that look like, right? What is looking like Jesus look like? How many of you have heard this phrase, Christ-like? To be Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. Well, let me ask you honestly. How you doing with that? How's it going for you? I mean, be honest here. How's that working for you? How good are you at being Christ-like? How much like Christ were you last week? Give yourself a grade. C minus? B plus? And what are you basing that on? What are you basing how Christ-like you are on? I mean, it's a hard question to answer. And it's interesting to me because when I look back on my life, being raised in a Christian home, being raised as a Christian, my parents, fantastic people, raised me in a Christian setting. But at times, it seemed to me like the whole goal of Christianity was to get me to be a good boy, right? Like, Jeremiah, be polite. Don't lie. Don't swear. Don't put your hands down your pants. Don't steal. Don't make silly jokes. Don't talk in church. And when you obeyed, right, when you obeyed those things, you know, you kind of felt like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm being a good Christian boy. I remember way back in my Sunday school, they had this thing called the Little Lambs Award. It was called the Little Lambs Award. And it was given to kids who were, I guess, like little lambs. You know, they were silent. They sat there. They listened. They didn't talk. They didn't joke. They sat on the carpet and listened to the teacher. They were little lambs. Wait a second. Have you ever been to a petting zoo and seen a little lamb? Like, they're not silent at all. Little lambs are not well behaved at all. And you probably can't tell this about me, but I'm not a very silent, quiet guy, all right? I don't sit still very well. Got a little bit of ADHD going on. I love to joke. I love to be silly. I love to make people laugh. I never, ever, ever won the Little Lambs Award, okay? 9 years in Sunday school, never won it. Doesn't bother me. Yeah, it does, but, you know, never won. I got to be careful here, okay? Because I understand, I honor my parents, I honor the teachers, I get it. I'm just not sure when we equate to becoming like Jesus to behaving better if we're missing the point. Like, is the outcome just to be a better person than you were yesterday? You know what I mean? I said 3 swears yesterday, I only said 2 today. Good for you. And we used to use the fruit of the Spirit, next slide, as kind of this like measuring stick from how you compare your life. How are you doing, you know, in these areas? So how are you doing with patience, John? Well, actually pretty good until somebody cuts me off on Highway 2. how are you doing with kindness? Well, depends on who I'm talking to. Okay, what about goodness? John's like, define good. You know, faithfulness, self-control. How you doing with that? And I've heard, you know, good people encourage their congregation to practice these things. Like, hey, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to get this right. You got to get patience right. You got to get kindness right. And you know what? Like, let me remind you. It's not the fruits of your actions. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. So all of these things, you can't produce them in and of your own strength. And it feels sometimes like, you know, I don't know if you're into restoring old cars, but it feels like, you know, you want to restore this old car, but what you do is you just focus on the exterior. You clean it up. You got a 57 Chevy, whatever. You clean it up. You restore it to its old paint job. You put the original lights back on, and everything is all on the exterior, but you've never tried to touch the working parts of the vehicle itself. So the thing still sits in your yard, and it doesn't move. And it's going to look good for a while, but you can't drive it. You can't drive it to shows. You got to put it on the trailer and take it there. And eventually, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rot again. So, like, what are we trying to do here? And you know what? When I think of the Christian life, I think of the show Nailed It. Like, if you had to put me next to Jesus, like the cake next to the cake, nailed it. You know, there's no way I'm going to be able to nail it. I'll come to church on Sunday and then fight with my wife and kids all the way home. Nailed it. You know, I pray for someone in small group, but I'm gossiping the whole time I'm praying. Nailed it. You know, I mean, I do an act of good deed and then I feel self-righteous about it. Nailed it. Right? And if what we're going here for is perfection, we will fail. Every single time. Gee, Jeremiah, why don't you preach a positive message for once? Bummer. But the world has picked up on this idea. The world has figured it out, that we're not perfect. Let me ask any non-Christian, what word comes to mind when you think of a Christian? What word comes to your mind when you think of a Christian? What's the word? Hypocrite. Show the slide. Look. Right? Hypocrite. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Do you like that label as a Christian? I sure don't. I didn't wake up and say, I want to be a hypocrite today. You know, I didn't, you know, I know what I'll do today. I'll tell everyone that I follow Jesus and then I'll live like I don't. That's never been my intention. I never want to do that, but I do. No Christian is set out to be a hypocrite. But if all you're doing, okay, hear me. If all you're doing is trying to be good, trying to be better today than you were yesterday, you miss the mark. And at some point, somebody's going to be there to point that out for you. Hear me clearly. Jesus did not come to polish saints. He came to convict sinners. He didn't come to make good people better. He came to talk to people who are broken and make them beautiful. Look what he says here in Luke 5:31. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. The problem with sick people is they think they're healthy sometimes. And when you're healthy, you don't think you need a doctor. How many people like, you know, to pretend that they're healthy? Like, oh, I'm fine. It's just a cough, you know. Just a flesh wound. You put the nail gun in your hand. Oh, it's okay. I don't need to go to the doctor. Men, are you with me in that? Men are like this. You duct tape it up. We got to acknowledge, if you need a doctor, guess what has to happen? You have to acknowledge that you could be a little sick. And this is what Jesus did for like his entire ministry. He walked around and pointed out the sickness that was underneath the veneer of righteousness. Of people pretending to be good. Look what he says in Matthew 12. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the religious people. He's talking to the perfect people. He's talking to the people that the rest of us tried to be like. Walking around like they're the image of perfection. And he says, no. You're the hypocrite. Mark 7:6, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like someone you know? Right? I mean, I honor him with what I say, right? I say, I love God, right? I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't hang around those who do. Right? I have a lip service, but what's far? My heart is far from him. You see the divide? You see how that works? Yeah. Hey, wait a second. I go to church. Yeah. But your heart is far from him. But I listen to Shine FM. Yeah, but your heart is far from me. I'm a good person. I give to Samaritan's Purse. But your heart is far from me. It's an amazing statement that God makes in the Old Testament. He makes it in 1 Samuel 16:7. I don't have it on the slide, but he says this. He says, the people judge by outward appearance. People, we judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, he's always looking at your heart. He's always looking at the state of your heart. Who owns you? Who's driving you? What's at the core of your existence? Whoa. Now, Mark records this account. It's a beautiful account here. In chapter 10, you can turn to it if you've got your Bibles or your Bible's on your phone. Turn to it and read along with me, because it really is an amazing instance, an example of a situation here where you literally can see the divide between what someone is doing and what owns them. So I'm going to read it. You can read along with me if you've got your Bibles open. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him, knelt down, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus said. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." And looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. He said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And at the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Wow. I mean, just let's focus on the guy for a second here. Let's put ourselves in his shoes. And you identify with him in your own life? I know I can. You know? What do I got to do? Well, do this. Don't murder. Check. Haven't killed anybody lately. Right? Don't commit adultery. Check. At least physically. Don't steal. Yep. Other than some office supplies in my employer's time. You know? Check. Honor your father and mother. Check. I saw them last week. They're still alive. Right? So he starts on the outside. He starts on this and this outward, this behavior, this what did you do lately type activity. And it all looks good. Right? I mean, it all looks tickety-boo. It's like going to look at a car. I don't know. I'm not a car guy. So when I go and look at a car, you know what I'm looking at? The outside of the car. Like, I don't see any bumps. I don't see to go buy a car. I don't see any bumps. I don't see any scratches. You know, I kick the tires. I don't know what that does, but I guess it does something. You kick the tires. Oh, it looks good, right? Side mirrors are still there. Oh, roof looks good. Good deal. I think I'll buy it. How much? $10,000? That's a steal. Wait. Let's look under the hood. Let's look under the hood. And Jesus, he says, okay, let's look under the hood. The thing that you really love. The thing that you really, really love, go and sell it. Just get rid of it. Not the good things you do. You know, you do a lot of good things. The thing that you really love, that's what I want you to get rid of. Let's look under the hood. Let's look at what the engine, what the power source, what's driving this car. And let's determine if you're willing to give that up. If you're willing to die to yourself. Was he able to? No. He went away, sad, because he couldn't do it. And, you know, we look at that story and we think, well, that's because he was rich. That's because he had too much money. Like, I don't have any money, right? So I'm all good. No. First of all, you and I are in the top 3% of the richest people in the world. Let's not forget that. So we do have a lot of money, even if you don't think you do. But the amount of money has got nothing to do with it. Jesus isn't after our behavior. He's after our life, the center of our existence. Whatever fills up your life that is not Jesus, that's the thing he's after. That's what he's after for you and for me. So are your kids the sole source of your significance? Is your job the only thing that makes you feel worth anything? Is your reputation all that matters to you? Are your pleasure triggers, you know, the things that bring you joy and meaning, they have to do with God? Look under the hood, friend. What is the center power source of your life? Is it God? Is God the engine? Or are you trying to bring in an import? The old preacher used to say, God doesn't want the best of you. He wants all of you. And this is where it gets extremely difficult to keep going on our journey with Jesus. Because at some point, and if it hasn't already happened, it's going to happen, he's going to call you to do the same thing that he called this young man to do. And it won't matter all the gold stars that you got or all the good things that you do or all the little lambs award that you got for being a good little lamb. You will need to give up what owns you. What Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he says, listen, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. What? Give up my own way? What are you talking about? That's who I am. I am my own way. I'm 42 years old. I can't change now. How am I supposed to give up that? And what, take up my cross daily? What do you mean? Like the cross that leads to death? Like that kind of cross? Or just do you just mean the cross I wear around my neck or on my Pandora bracelet? And what? Follow me? Follow me where? Because you died. You want me to follow you unto death? Death to self? Death to things? Death to my way, my desires, my knowledge, my good behavior? Woo! That's a hard ask, Jesus. That's hard. You ever wondered why the symbol of Christianity is a cross? That cross is a symbol of death. Cross was a weapon used to kill people. It's like a noose, a hangman's noose. Imagine if you walked in here and there was nooses all up in the room, a big noose on the center. I mean, it's ridiculous, really. Why is why do we iconicize, I don't even know if that's a word, why do we iconicize death? Because that's the central message to Christianity. Come and die. Yay, what a sales pitch, right? See, the progression of Christianity is not just going to end you up at being good. Christ-like doesn't mean that you behave well and, you know, you get a gold star and you get a little lamb award. It means that you completely subject yourself to Christ. And here's the progression, friends. It's always come and see to come and die. You and I, if we're following Jesus, we're going to move from come and see to come and die. And many start out on their journey with Christ, experiencing the amazing things that he does in their lives, but it can't stay there. He's always going to challenge us to take whatever it is that you and I are still holding on to. And I know people that have been Christ followers for 30 years, and we're still holding on to certain things. Whatever's still trying to power that vehicle, guess what? He wants to destroy it. He wants to take it and destroy it. Give up. Come and die. And you see this, in Jesus' life in John chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's interesting. That whole chapter, you really see this progression where Jesus has all these followers and he's doing all these amazing things. You know, he's feeding 5,000, he walks on water, and then towards the end of the chapter, he starts to teach some really hard teachings. He starts to say things like, I am God. I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. And John records that, like, people were like, what? And basically, he's saying what we said last week. He was saying, I'm God. You worship me. And they're like, what do you mean you're God? You're Joseph's son. You're the carpenter's son. What? And it became too hard. And even in Jesus' day, doing all the things that Jesus did, John reports, from this time many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Because it's too much. This is hard stuff. It's hard. Christianity is not self-help. It's death to self. It really is. That's the message. Being Christ-like isn't just being good. Being Christ-like means that I sacrifice myself like Christ did. John 12:24, Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And he's referring to himself, but he's also referring to us. We need to die. So it's come and see, yeah, for sure, to come and die. Representing Jesus can't be about obtaining some level of perfection or pseudo-perfection, because it's just going to leave us looking like hypocrites, because we'll never be able to measure up. We have got to be real with our stuff, real with our problems, real with our grief, real with our mistakes and our mess-ups. Instead, we got to be like, nailed it. You know, I messed up again. I nailed it. Right? I got it wrong again. I'm only here by the grace of God. I'm not a professional baker, so I nailed it. I am who I am. Paul says it so beautifully in Romans 3. He says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners like us right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we then boast that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law or being good. It's based on faith. Wow. So you're trying to tell me with this verse here that I was like separated from God and I was on a trajectory to hell and now I'm not? Yeah. And you're saying that, so what is, who is this then that saved me? Who is it then that takes me off that trajectory and puts me back into right relationship with God? Well, that's Jesus. Whoa. So what did I do to get that sweet deal? Nothing. What? I don't have to pay nothing? No. Oh. So what do I do now? Well, you live as one who's literally only here by the grace of Jesus. And you don't allow the old self, the old engine, to take over. Got a crude kind of sample for you. And because I got one hand, I got to use my chair to help me out here. It's like we're three parts. I know you probably can't see this, but that's okay. I'm going to tell you what it is. Spirit, we're spirit, we're soul, and we're body, right? So, our soul is like our mind and our emotions, and our body, obviously, is our body. But it's the spirit that comes alive to Christ, like, you know, it's the spirit that goes, when people pass away, it's their spirit that leaves them. And you kind of say, well, what happens when you're a Christian, right? Paul says in Romans 8:10, Christ lives then within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. So what happens when you and I say yes to Christ? Guess what? Your spirit goes from death to life, from lost to found, from darkness to light. So your spirit becomes alive to Christ. But then there's still these other two parts of you, right? Your soul and your body, they're not alive to Christ yet. In fact, these things come, like your body, it gets transformed. I won't go into it all here, but you know, but these two things kind of remain in their original state, subject to sin, right? They remain as they are. And it really comes down to this kind of concept here. Hopefully you can see this online. Can they see it online? What part of you is leading at any given time in the day or night? What part of you is taking precedence or leading your life? So is the spirit leading you, or is, you know, your soul, your mind, your emotions leading you, right? Or is your body leading you? So when your body leads you, your body's in control of you. Guess what? Guess what's happening, right? It's not wanting to necessarily honor God. So you're going to get things like lust, gluttony, laziness, right? When your body's leading you, when your emotions and your mind is leading you and not subject to the word of God, what happens? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, these types of emotions, right? And so who is leading you, right? And so it's a matter of subjecting your body and your soul to the Spirit every single day. So, I mean, do you guys know what a lazy Susan is? Oh, it's not a person. It's a thing that kind of moves around. That's my aunt. No. Okay. Look at that. It moves around. So it's kind of like what's leading you at any given time? So somebody cuts you off, or somebody ticks you off, or somebody does something to you, right? What's leading you? Is your mind and emotions leading you? Right? You decide, hey, I'm gonna eat healthy. My body is a temple. What happens, right? I'll tell you a secret about me, is my body takes control between 9 p.m. and 11 p.m. at night. Like, it's snack time. I can't stop snacking. Right? What's leading you? Is this making sense to you? If you can kind of see your life in this way, we put a nice little thing on there so we know this is the Spirit, right? Like, we always want to be led by the Spirit. Look what Paul says here. He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Next slide, guys. Yeah, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. See, then you won't be doing what the sinful nature, right, craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, right? So just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. You almost kind of see there's like a little bit of divide here. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. So the two forces, right, are constantly fighting against each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. So the message, like I said, come and see, to come and die. Come and die to what? To self, to this part of you. Oh, and then what? Well, then live again. Live again by the Spirit of Christ that's in you. Romans 8:11 says it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that what? Can I put this on my head? I'm just getting passionate here. I should have got bigger cups. So what? It's all Him. It's all Him. Being led by the Spirit means I no longer live. Right? And that by this new life, this new creation, this is what you live out for the rest of your days. And here's the thing. You go back to the story of the guy who said, well, I did all these things. I go, sell all your possessions. Here's the thing. He didn't go and do it, but this is what was waiting on the other side if he would have done it. If he would have given up his possessions, if he would have given up those things that owned him, he would have had a better life. You see, that's what he thought, oh, I don't have to do that now. I can keep my stuff. No, dude, you sold yourself short. You didn't get what was really on the other side of this whole thing. You know, it's not what you do to make yourself good. It's who has control of your life. And I guarantee you, I mean, John doesn't follow him and track his life, but I guarantee you if he could, and if he would have done what Jesus asked him to do, he would have had a way better life than he did. A way fuller life than he did. And he may have found, if he let the things go that he hold on to so dear, he might have picked up things he never would have dreamed imaginable. But he was too busy holding on over here. See, the people that represent Jesus well, they're not perfect. They're authentic. They're real. They're honest. I share the story one day in my church. I remember we used to have a prayer time. People would come up for prayer, and I was talking to somebody afterwards, and they were just sharing, you know, oh, we have this need. And I said, why don't you come up to the front for prayer? Like, we literally were standing here for 20 minutes praying for people. Oh, I don't want to come to the front. Why? Oh, I don't want everybody to see that I need prayer. I said, well, lady, let me tell you something. People already know that you need prayer. They're just not telling you. Like, come on. Be real. I mean, essentially, what are you doing? People that are trying to follow Jesus, people who are doing this, like I know for me, I'm dying all the time. All the time. You say, Jeremiah, how are you doing today? I'm dying inside. What are you dying to? Well, my emotions, my body. You know what I'm saying? I'm dying all the time. It's not fun for me. Like, I'm happy. I've had the joy of my Lord, but I'm dying. I gotta constantly give up the things I really, really want to snack. Right? But then I can say like Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, right? I live in the flesh. I live by faith. Even though I'm in the flesh, right? Even though this is my reality right now, until I go home to be with Jesus, you know, I got this soul that's depraved. I got this body that's depraved. Even though, guess what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, you know, does God polish saints? Does he take good people and make them better? No, he takes broken things and makes them beautiful. That's what God does. And is this Christian life that we live really at the end about doing the best we can to live perfectly? Like, am I going to get to heaven, Lord, and get a little Lamb's Award finally? No. It's about dying to my old self, to what controls you, to what owns you, and coming alive to Jesus. This last part of the verse here of Galatians 2:20 just sums it up so beautifully. What God, this is what he does. He loves you and he gives himself up for you. This is the God we serve, friends. This is why we're here today. He loves you so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for you. You see, our reality is that we can't save ourselves. We can't do or be or pay or whatever to fix ourselves. It's not going to work. And no matter who you are in this room or online, and we read it earlier, we've all messed up. Nobody here gets a pass and say, well, I'm perfect. No, you're a narcissist if you think that. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We can't fix ourselves. So God, you know, man, he loves us so much that even though we did the crime through his son Jesus, he paid the fine. And Jesus died on the cross, you know, the instrument of death, the noose for your sins, so that you could be alive and in relationship with the one who made you and who formed you and who loves you. And he wants to, God wants to have a relationship that he gave himself up for you. I mean, it shakes my head. Christianity is not a stale religion that you tick off on a census and say, well, I'm a Christian because my father was or my mother was. No, it's a living relationship with God. Like, It's not a category you put yourself into. It's a lifestyle that you walk out every day. You know? Again, I talked about this last week. You're going down your own road, right? This is the story of all of us who've decided to follow Jesus. We're going down our own road. We're the master of our own fate, the captain of our own destiny. We're doing our own thing. And we stop and we turn around. We make a U-turn, right? And we decide we're going to follow Jesus. The world behind me, you know the old song? The cross before me, no turning back. Even when he leads places that are scary, even when he leads places that are hard, we take everything that we are. We take our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our emotions, our anger, our mistakes, and what? We kill them. We drop them dead. And we come alive to Christ. And now it's his spirit that lives in me. And it's his spirit that leads me as I walk down the path. And whatever was broken, whatever was hurt, whatever was bound, whatever was demoralized, whatever was abused, whatever was out of sync, whatever was done to you or by you, guess what? He takes all those things and he makes them beautiful. He takes all those things of your past and he makes them beautiful. Paul writes in Romans 8:28 that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. So it don't matter where you've come from, where you've been, it don't matter, because he takes all those things and he uses them in his time. Now this morning, I just want to stop for a moment, and I want us all to pray together. I want you to pray with me. If you're watching this online or you're here in the room this morning, I want you to pray with us. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession, of repentance. And making that turn, inviting Christ to come into our lives and to lead us from this moment forward. So maybe this is the first time you've ever prayed this prayer. Maybe this is the first time in a long time you've ever prayed this prayer. I want you to invite you to do it. All of us here in the room, I just want us to repeat after me. Let's pray this together. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again to give me new life. I ask you to come into my life, to be my leader and Lord. I will follow you for all my days. Amen. That's it. You start on that first of 1,000 steps. And if you prayed that prayer this morning in the room, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Come and talk to me. If you prayed it online, just write yes in the comments. Just be like, yes, I prayed that prayer. And whether it's this week, you watched it this week, or maybe it's 5 years from now, I don't know. Somebody's going to be in touch with you and help you walk and take that second step. That was the first step of 1,000. Now you're going to take a second step of 1,000. Why? Because this is about a journey from come and see to come and die. I mean, representing Christ, let's get honest. Let's be real. Let's not walk around here like some image of perfection. Nailed it. No, you didn't. No, you did not. Let's be real and honest. Let's be sinners saved by grace. Let's walk around and say, you know what? Yeah, I don't have it all together. I messed up in my family. I don't have things together. I try. So, oh, you go to church. You must think you're so perfect. No, not at all. And this morning, I want to challenge us to share your story with someone this week. Your story of a struggle that you had with God and in your life. Would you, this week, just talk to somebody and share something deeply honest about what you've gone through or what you're going through? Friend, every one of us is carrying something around with us. We're all carrying something in this room. Share your story. And don't present a version of Christ likeness that is, you know, you being good, right? No. talk about how Jesus restored your marriage, or how he's helping you through your grief, or what he's teaching you in your life. Because Devon and the region here needs Christians who aren't right, but who are real. Need people who are real. And if you and I can live that way, where we're dying daily, we'll come and die daily, and if we can share that story with others, that's why I'm transparent with you. I'm only talking about my snacking, but believe me, when this body leads, there's other things it wants to do. Right? So let's be real about what's happening and how we're dying daily. The message is this: from come and see to come and die. We take the things in our lives that we're holding on to, and we allow God to make something beautiful out of the broken. Just in our closing moments, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're watching online, would you do the same thing? And all I want you to do today is to think about something in your life, whether it's in your body, whether it's in your soul, your mind and your emotions, that is leading you rather than the Spirit of God leading you. And what would God have to say about it? If God was leading you versus your emotions, how would you react to that person or that situation? If God was leading you, the Spirit was leading you rather than your body, what would you be doing instead? And all I'm getting you to do today is just identify a gap. That's all. It's like Paul already talked about, that there's a dividing line here. There's a battle going on. So just what is that? What is that gap in that area? And then let me just pray over you this morning. Father, I thank you for each person here in this room and who's watching it online. And we recognize that every single person is, in their own life, in that kind of wheel. We're not always led by the Spirit. We're not always subject to the Spirit. And we have to constantly come and die. So whatever it is today that we're carrying with us, whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever it is that we're walking through, we want to die to that. We want to die to our way, our need, our desire. We want to come alive to what you have to say. And I'm thankful, Jesus, that you don't need a preacher like me to say this. You don't need a church to say it. You don't need a book to say it. You can literally talk to every single person in this room if they just ask you and listen what it is that you want them to do, what it is that you're saying to them, how you're leading them. And so I pray that their ears would be open, their eyes would be open to what you're saying, and let this message just be kind of a nudge in the right direction, really, that helps them, Lord, to continue to come alive to you and to die to themselves. We thank you that you walk with us, that you are for us, and that every single moment of every single day, your Spirit lives in us and wants to lead. We pray all these things in your name, Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you.